Welcome to A Course in Miracles.
That's right. But it's fun to find out what the Bible really is.
The Bible is a fine document. We are here with A Course in Miracles, with the same book. Me for over 25 years. This very room in this meeting over, I don't know, Ray, how long has this meeting been here?
Well, since 98, I think.
20 years, because, and there have been people here sitting in every corner for 20 years on Thursday nights, because we deal with the biggest questions in the world, which, coincidentally, turned out to be those closest to you. You who come. You who pursue these biggest questions. Do it with a drive of a sort, a hunger of a sort. But if you keep coming, it's not just hunger. If you keep coming, you are blessed by desperation.
I was going to say it doesn't fit for either of those words. It's a requirement.
Must. There's no turning away from following the pull that has entered your heart. From following the pull we call the Holy Spirit here. Following that pull, the gravity that has you've become aware of. And each time you get closer to this, with this book or this meeting or your own inquiry, it gets stronger. So for 20 years, this room has continued to collect. This book, 50 years, continues to collect, because there is in this was completely separate idea. The thought of peace entered the darkness in time a long ago. In eternity, well, darkness remains a dream. We who are in drunk on time are returning one of the biggest questions in the world. It's what? What the hell happening? Please, just tell me. So we're in a part of Course in Miracles, and we're coming close to its end. And a few pages that talks about this funny little thing you've been doing. Required in order to live a separate existence was you had to continue to believe wholeheartedly in obstacles to peace that would keep your habitual way of living permissible. Like an alcoholic who's in denial wants to keep the drink permissible somehow. Oh, I just have a little. Oh, you know, it's only on weekends and then maybe Monday through Friday, but that's it. Other than that, and I only drink alone or with somebody. Other than that, I don't drink at all. So. Bust yourself with the ego. Is it okay to be angry sometimes? I mean, doesn't that get the pressure off? Is it okay to attack? After all, they deserve it if they said that or if they do that. Somehow it feels strong, see? We're here to bust the ego in all its little subtle forms and its grand forms as well. But tonight, as we close out this obstacle to peace that it points out, we are dealing with one of the biggest questions in the existence of the world. That is death. And that is life. What? How? Is it real? Are you actually dancing around death as a power? As a certainty? Whew. We talked about that for the last couple weeks. Tonight, we're going to look at the other side of the coin in a most interesting way, I think. So I would like you, for the next couple of moments, to just think about this one little idea that seems to weave throughout the biggest questions of the world. And that is this: what is life? Sit with it. You seem to have one. Life. You use the word a lot. Life. You seem to protect it with everything you have. Life. Your life. You might have been responsible for giving it to somebody else. And now you protect that too. Life. What is life? Are you alive? What changes when something dies? When somebody dies? How do you know somebody's alive? How do you prove it? So then, what is life? And finally, if you would, just grab a word or a phrase, comment. Just pick one now, there's many. Just pick an aspect, a quality where you know about life. That you can identify life with this quality, with this aspect. What makes something alive? Bridget, what is some aspect of life? How would you know if something's alive, or what's something that life has?
Experience. But just, it's an experience. I'm experiencing.
So an experience happens with life.
Yeah. Another thing that was that when I go to sleep,
yes. Oh.
I don't know that I'm alive.
Aha.
Until I wake up.
Aha. Right? Yes. Yes. Which goes right with the experience.
Yeah, then you step into whatever experience you're choosing.
Yeah.
How you want to.
And then with the experience comes a feedback. Something comes at you, you come back at it with a perception or a comment or a judgment or a song. And you hear yourself sing, "I'm still alive." Bounces off the walls, somebody smiles, "Bridget, shut up, I'm sleeping." You know you're alive. It's experience. It's alive.
See light, morning.
Uh huh.
Or not, dark.
Certainly. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Kenny.
Yeah.
Well, it's life.
Well, I was thinking I had a player piano.
Yes.
So you put the roll in, start pedaling, keys are going, music's going, you know, you participate.
Mm.
And underneath that,
yes.
Is something. It doesn't have words.
Yes, yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Underneath that action.
Yeah.
That action wouldn't happen were it not with the something else that actually goes, pulls the seat out, starts pushing the pedals, fixes the roll, puts the paper on the go. That player piano, those pedals don't pump themselves.
No, you gotta participate.
You gotta participate.
Yeah.
And then you know firsthand, especially after about halfway through the song, you're starting to feel it in the ankles. Things aren't so easy. I don't know what they fed people back in the 1920s. Wow, that's work. popping up.
Homegrown organic food.
Wow, that's right. And maybe a little cocaine in the drink. And you had to pump those pedals.
Yeah.
Participate. And then you could have the experience. If you participate, then the experience. Interesting how nice that works. Nice. Ray, what's up with life?
Well, I was thinking, other than what Ken and Bridget was saying, is like, it seems like it's passed on. I mean, one of the aspects of it's
wow,
passed on to one generation, one person, one tree, one bug, one something.
And where did you get it? It was passed on to you.
Right.
Wow. Passed on, shared.
But then I was wondering, does all life have consciousness? You know?
Uh-huh.
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, you have one.
Yes.
Can you answer that? Just for the Ray LeClaire version.
Consciousness.
Consciousness, yeah. Uh-huh. There it is. At least we got one data point. It's passed on. This is one of the hallmarks of life, is that it's whether you want it to or not sometimes. You know, some of the heads who are shaking, yes, and some are shaking, no. Life is that way. Yes, very good. This gets passed on. It keeps. It finds a way. Well,
life is joy, exuberance, a freedom, a fearlessness. Fearlessness to accept whatever. No hesitation. It's not a thing. It's more of a feeling.
You guys feeling this? Mm-hmm. Life is blind. It just goes. Mm. It's not inhibited. Fearless.
The moment you question or hesitate, you're dead. That's death. Life is the complete opposite.
Yeah, the opposite of death. In its
death is any hesitation.
Yes.
Any slightest hesitation. That
yes.
Is death.
If is a hesitation where hesitation comes from? Is that visible or invisible?
It's all invisible.
It's invisible. Now, Kenny was saying, you know, there's something behind that player piano dude. As much as he's sweating and working, there's something invisible underneath it all. It's going for the experience. And same with the hesitation that would bring death. It's invisible. Interesting. But somehow life passes on automatically. Not even seen. Not even understood. By the greatest scientist minds we have today, the greatest physicists, they make up a little set of math to try to balance out the impossibility of life.
It's because it's so close to us, we can't see it.
Yeah.
You mean improbability.
That's, there we go. There's a scientist. There you go.
That's
great. There's a science line. They say, like, if you put enough monkeys in a room with typewriters, you're going to get... You just need more monkeys. That's all. You never had enough monkeys.
I concur.
Yes, blind and forceful in a way, because the joy that drives it, life finds a way. If you don't hesitate, it just goes. Look at the bacteria. Look at the ants. You put a little Coca-Cola and, oh man, is it a party. They're coming from who knows where. Life, going for it. Yeah. Anthony.
Well, you stole my thunder. Reproduction, being passed on. That's a biggie. But the other one was a friend who talked this conversation with once, and he said that life is the opposite of entropy.
Yeah.
Entropy is where things tend, if left by itself, tend to decay and disorganize. Mm-hmm. Life, for whatever reason, organizes and goes the opposite way.
This is what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm. I guess you can call the entropy death.
It's natural, isn't it?
You can't stop it.
But you can't stop it.
You can't stop it. It just goes.
So life is, despite the gravity and the decay and the disease and the...
So is life an interruption of death?
So it's like death is the law that gets broken.
Yeah.
In order for the intentional movement for experience and to pass it on to happen, it's like death is the law that will be obeyed, and we break it as long as we can. Oh. So powerful is entropy. I mean, it's just witnessed everywhere, all the time. Even the sun's working it out. It's going through a scale. Why entropy's happening with the sun?
Let's help it last longer than my life.
Right? Yeah. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Carol, what up with life?
What's up with life?
Yeah. What's an aspect of life that came to your mind?
Well, I was thinking the first thing that came to me is that I'm an expression of God. We're all, everything is an expression. And it's an expression of perfection.
That's what I was thinking. Mysteriously, the scientists came up with the same thing. Einstein, he pulled his hair out. Well, he straightened it. That's why it's standing up so much. He's like, oh my God! And then it stuck. Because when he looked, as he got closer, and even today, perhaps further than any mind I can think of, the closer he got to the perfection that he was witnessing, I mean, my God, he took it to math, and the math worked out. And it started to blow his mind a bit. And he said, he got God through witnessing the levels that he could see. He says, wow, this is beyond human foibles. There's a manifestation here that is life. It goes beyond understanding.
Yeah.
For him, the math proved it. Yeah. Julie, what of life?
That's why Einstein would be the person, dead or alive, that I would have dinner with if I could.
Is that right?
I would question people. Wow.
Yeah, nice.
So, for me, life is similar to what others said, but a moving, creative energy that's just flowing, and it just is, as Walt said, and that I don't need to inform it, cannot, and I don't need to do it, but I can just flow with it. I felt very alive this week, and I used that word when I was thinking about how I was feeling all week. And it was, and so, I mean, it's still in human terms, but, you know, what it was is I had all of these opportunities to just, like, be in the flow of, like, especially of love with people that I knew or didn't know, and I felt so alive, and so that, it's that flow, it's just joining that flow.
And did you like it?
I loved it.
More the better.
Yeah. But I also wrote that life is not Julie Phillips. I am far too small.
Far too small. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you could stop Julie Phillips, but Walt says you can't stop life. It's way too courageous. Ray says it gets passed on. It just keeps getting passed on. And you said, as you've done, you don't know where, you couldn't inform it. In fact, where did your, it came to you. Julie Phillips received this amazing thing that goes beyond understanding and flows with it. Ooh, what an interesting dance. And from that come experiences you would keep. Wow. Wow. Beautiful. The flow. It flows. Luann, what of life?
My mind went off in a different direction. Kind of. So I was a biology major for my bachelor, so I first I thought, okay, life is of the body. Mm-hmm. My body is what does life. My body, including my brain and all everything. Mm-hmm. And then I asked, is there more that I need to know about it than that? And the answer was yes. And the word that came into my mind, and it was a feeling, that underneath life, there's existence. And existence is there regardless of whether there's life. Mm-hmm. And then what came to me, and it felt so good, was I finally know how we're all one. Because I didn't know what oneness felt like. And it felt like that flow of existence.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
And it felt so good to say, I now have a sense of what oneness is.
Yeah, beautiful.
And I got a yes answer.
Yes.
That's what I needed to.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Yes, there's something underneath it, Kenny says. You can pump on the player piano, but there's something underneath it driving all of that.
And it doesn't matter who, you know, it's not about who pumps the piano.
Julie says there's no Julie Phillips. Life is not Julie Phillips. This later is what doesn't fit. Mm-hmm. Walt's life certainly is this blind power that wouldn't fit in any one Luann.
Well, that's what I said. The existence equals oneness when I got through with that. So just, that's me now, that's life. Except I don't like the word life.
Yeah. Ray says it's something that is passed on and shared. It just keeps coming and coming. It has this interesting ability.
Well, I wanted to say to that, that it's even the entropy, it's like, well, I think life is also bigger than the universe, but even if you think of the math and you think of just how we see life, is that there's an expansion and contraction, and there's this, you know, the Big Bang, right? It like goes big and expands, and then it's going to come back, you know, what happens to the sun, all these things.
Yeah.
Even a wave, you know, it's like in and out, and so much in life works that way. The flower just goes and then it goes down.
Yes.
And it's that flow, like it's not even that, like that something would go back to contracting isn't sad, scary, whatever. It's just a part of that flow of
part
the way
of
life.
Yes. Life goes against huge odds with no problem. A little bit of insight in the biology thing. Anybody else here biology background? Okay, so I'll try to make it not too boring. But it's fascinating. Life passes on. What life goes up against, even in this material world, the physical life that we see, what it goes against. Let me give you one small example. Okay? The keratin protein for hair. It's a thousand segments long. Okay? It's a pretty simple protein as the body goes. But it's a thousand amino acids, okay? And when the body takes your food and breaks it all down, forget all that, that's amazing. And it gets all into the bloodstream, forget all that, that's amazing. It gets it into the cell, and when it's ready, forget all that, that's amazing. But they're available, amino acids. And then the DNA opens up, and it's time to make some keratin to grow your hair. Forget all that. That's amazing. And there's these little molecules called the ribosome that will take and assemble. it'll take and copy from the pattern that came from. It came from where? Where did it? We don't know. We just said it flows. It just comes. This pattern for hair that's spread across all the beings that have hair in the keratin or fingernails too. So this particular simple little protein is only 1,000. How does it do it? So it takes and it randomly takes different amino acids from inside the cell, and it sees if they fit one to the next, and it tries the next one, tosses it, tries the next one, tosses it, to be able to combine. So to simplify it all down, the math that came through all of this, as we understood how this life works at that level, creating building block by building block, is like a Las Vegas slot machine. A Las Vegas slot machine with 1,000 wheels. And you pull the lever. Nope. So it turns out, at about 20,000 times per second, in each of your cells, is it doing this random against huge odds? Is this life pursuing building that protein? And it does. And we all have hair, some of us more. We all have fingernails. And it works. And for me, this was for me, when I saw that, I was like, this is a blind force that will not be stopped. Up against whatever odds, this invisible drive for experience and for manifestation is really going to town here. It's fascinating. And that kind of thing drew Einstein to say, oh, there's more going on here than I can describe. Yeah. Tessaly, what of life?
So, you know, you talked about this same concept before, like when a particular flower dies, like flowers don't die.
Yes.
And, you know, so you're talking about kind of the essence of life and how it, you know, survives and carries on and passes on. And just, you know, for me, you know, thinking about that in terms of like, individuals, right, which we want to do, or I want to do, be like, what about my life, or my kids' lives, or these particular lives, rather than just like life in general, right? Yes. Because I agree that we're all part of this flow of life that will carry on each one, even when individuals die, but it's hard to not want to understand how I personally, you know, like, what's my little piece? And I know that's like outside of the realm of thinking about it. And so I was kind of tripped up by this question, because we've talked before about, like, you know, this book is teaching me to look past the illusion to the truth of life, which is kind of like a, like the oneness, the continual force that survives and passes on and carries on. So, like, is that life, or is like the weed in my front yard that is bigger than any of the plants we water and care for, you know, and is growing up to my window, you know? So I don't know where I was going with it. I basically, at the end of the meditation, I was like, my answer is I can't possibly parse this concept out of it in my head.
Yeah. And yet your mind gave us all sorts of witnesses to life, including a consciousness witnessing what it was witnessing. There's a Sufi saying that it's only three words, but I think it's kind of mind-blowing. And it is seeing, this is what life is, you know, conscious, real essence, essential consciousness is this. It's only three words. Seeing
is believing.
No. Good guess, though. The essence of being is seeing. or Saga daughter or somebody like that. You were that, right there, in your ponderings. We all saw with you the weed growing bigger than all the children, and then you, who is allowing the weed because, well, look at it go. God bless it. My poor squash may not make it.
But that weed.
But look at that weed is going to at least.
That's kind of the lesson, isn't it, about we should leave things alone and do what they do on their own.
But you know, in your pondering was this life that pondered about its manifestations. Yeah. Yeah. Brother John, what a life.
Well, as I understand it from my readings, course material, life is the creative spirit extended by God to be extended forever like Him.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yes. Extended. We've all touched on that, this mysterious drive that this
creative
comes... Creative spirit. Comes from somewhere. Given.
If you're not creating, you're not alive.
Thought, right? That man who goes up to the player of piano participates in making that moment and bringing that experience. And in that way, life is continued. The creative moment turns out. Isn't that interesting?
Well, how does this all fit in with "This Is All a Dream"?
Oh, very good. Very good. So we talked about this, I don't know, a couple weeks ago perhaps. We talked about dreaming. And we talked, what is a dream? We did the whole thing on what is a dream. What the heck is going on there? And we concluded that the powers, and Course talks about this too, the same power that dreams is the power that creates. Is the power that would manifest something from nothing. Now, of Course in Miracles says what you've been doing, very busy, using all this wonderful power that you've been given, what you've been busy doing is rather than creating, you've been using the power of creation to miscreate or not create or dream.
And make nothing from something?
And to make something from nothing, nothing from something. Where you end up with nothing. And try to call it something. That's all. But that's what a dream is. A dream is a thought of something is that is not. It's a fantasy with no results. We have to bust that, and we have to still find the joy that Walt was talking about. Otherwise, we won't bother. To be alive and to create is an experience of joy, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So then, in the dream...
Yes?
Does the dreamer... Now, does the creator of the dream have life like we are dreaming about?
Maybe you aren't mature enough, of course, here to answer this one. Julie, you probably could. She said she was playing with her words. She was building her sentence. She said the creator of the dream. Course in Miracles has a little fork in the road for clarification. It says make versus create are two different things.
Okay, so my first one, when I said make the dream,
yes,
was more accurate than my second one, which was create the dream.
In Course vernacular, we do make that distinction. And it'll be very helpful for you. That's right. That's right. Because dreams don't stay. So they're not created.
Well, what's created last?
Amen, sister.
Well, what a useless life I've had.
That's one of the things Gary Renard said that struck me the most. He said, we put so much time and thought and passion and energy and focus into the stuff that isn't going to last, that's yes. not eternal, that's passing and transitory.
Yes.
And we put like almost no energy into what is going to last. And he's like, it's so bizarre, you know, how much we put into trying to get that relationship, we're trying to get that job, we're trying to get whatever,
yes.
you know, so much. And then it's just going to change and be gone in like 10 years, 20
yes.
years, whatever. But
yes.
we don't put that into the eternal.
Yes, that's right. The eternal, keyword now, eternal, keyword in the metaphysics of Course in Miracles, is not welcome here. The eternal is not even believed here. That's correct. Yeah. Part of the ability to experience the separation and make it important is that there's nothing eternal. You better keep with what you got and don't let it change. Because nothing lasts. Okay. Now let's see the dynamic behind this one step beneath all of what you just discussed. It fits in nicely with what we're talking about tonight. Jump into the text at page 584. 584 in the text. And let's look at, let's bust the wide open. What is happening here? How is all this continuing to go on and seem so real? Okay. Okay, we're going to skip 12 because that's a whole other discussion. Yeah, don't be reading 12 or you're the murderer, okay? That's fighting words. No, 13. Let's look at 13. Bridget, would you read for us paragraph 13 on 584?
You are the dreamer of the world of dreams. No other cause it has, nor ever will. Nothing more fearful than an idle dream has sense.
Yes.
Denied his father and
whoops,
made
has
war.
Terrified. Has terrified you.
Terrified sons, God's son, and made him think that he has lost his innocence. Denied his father and made war upon himself. So fearful is the dream, so seeming real, he could not waken to reality without the sweat of terror and a scream of mortal fear, unless a gentler dream preceded his awakening and allowed his calmer mind to welcome, not to fear, the voice that calls with love to awaken him. A gentler dream in which his suffering was healed and where his brother was his friend. God willed he awaken gently and with joy and gave him means to awaken without fear.
Thank you.
Those are some run-on sentences.
Yeah. Remember, Walt was giving us a big list of the aspects of life, the courageous, the moving, the running. And one of the things maybe you might include in that list is that life just goes with a face of innocence.
Mm-hmm.
It just goes. No apologies necessary. That weed is innocent, as much as we may want. They may not want that in there, but it's innocent. Yes, interesting, that aspect. Kenny,
I'll pass
it. Ray, would you read for us paragraph 14? Hang on a second. Yeah, 14's good, go ahead.
Okay, except the dream. He gave instead of yours.
Okay, hold on a second. I'll interrupt you a little bit as we go along this for interest of time. He is your right mind. The ego made the dreaming necessary and made the correction of the dream necessary. The dream is innocent. But the content of the dream and the belief in the dream and the following of the dream and the supposed reality of the dream is what the ego is. Mm-hmm. A trust and a belief in this dream. Now let's check out what the contents of these dreams are. Please continue.
Okay, I'm going to read that again.
Thank you.
Except the dream he gave instead of yours. It is not difficult to change a dream when once the dreamer has been recognized. Rest in the Holy Spirit and allow his gentle dreams to take the place of those who dreamed in terror and in fear of death. He brings forgiving dreams in which the choice is not who he it is not who is the murderer who shall be the victim.
And who shall be the victim? So the verse is one versus the other. The dream is the guilty and the innocent. The dream is who's the murderer and then who's the victim of the murderer. Yes, not that.
Thanks for clearing that. The dream of guilt is fading. Did I miss something here?
Yeah, you missed a sentence. In the dreams that the Holy Spirit brings.
Oh, sorry. In the dreams he brings there is no. That one?
Yep, that's it.
Okay. In the dreams he brings there is no murderer and there is no death.
And if you trace back to the previous sentence there on the previous page, at the bottom of the page, he brings forgiving dreams. And you remember all our work. Here we are in Course in Miracles, 584 pages in. And the F word is mentioned again, which is forgiveness. Forgiving dreams. This is the tool A Course in Miracles uses to unhook your mind from the stinking thinking that keeps driving you down. Keeping you small. Keeping you dreaming of death. A forgiving dream would be a releasing dream. A release. If you don't release, that means you hang on. And that's tiring. Especially when it's hanging on to something that's false. Heavy. And not joyous. And in this case tonight, like death. The power of death. The certainty of death. The gifts of death. The false gifts of death.
I have a problem.
Yeah?
It's a recent problem. I wake up every single morning. I don't remember my dreams most of the time, so I'm not remembering a dream. But I wake up every single morning with the thought that I really... makes me feel terrible. And I told you about the time I was with him after remembering nightmares. And I busted that, saying, well, that's just sleep. And I haven't had a nightmare since. But now I'm having these thoughts. When I first wake up, I haven't even had a time to think I'm awake. And I have these thoughts that are making me feel awful in the morning.
Yes.
It's not a very nice dream, as far as I'm concerned.
Indeed.
And I don't know what to do about them.
Yeah. So it's a very common...
I feel like I'm out of control of them.
That it's exactly. This is what... That you're out of control of them is what the ego wants you to witness. And it will set up as much as it can as a block to... as a block to peace, that you would have to do the math and resolve, look, I'm innocent here. I woke up feeling this way. Or as soon as I was even aware, I felt this feeling come in, and I'm a victim of it. This is exactly what the ego has programmed the brain, get this now, careful now. Lowercase mind is body-mind. Body-mind. And then we have a higher case mind, which is spirit mind. Okay, one goes up, and one works its way down. They have a job, and it's actually diametrically opposed. Enlightenment and darkenment. Well, the darkenment dream is the world, Luann.
I think it's get that. I don't know
okay.
what to do about it.
Now, yes, yeah, so I'm just helping you appreciate what's going on there. Now, there is nothing you can do about that at all until at once there comes a moment where you have stood back, as you have, and you just gave us an example, where you stand back and say, aha, this is the dream, dreaming itself. This is an effect of the body mind. This is an effect of the body, and I'm not that. The consciousness we talked about, Ray, before Course in Miracles or any of the other pursuits of this understanding, is a consciousness that is a victim. It's a victim to the world. It's a victim to whatever thoughts come up. It's a victim to the fear in the belly. And then you try to make sense of the fear, and then you decide how bad it is. See, that's before Course in Miracles, isn't it? It's a victim consciousness. Okay? Now, it's endarkenment, I call it. Now, when you go on a spiritual path, when you go to wake up your mind, we find out that that is a coin with two sides. It wasn't, you are not always a victim. There are at least 10 lessons. As I can escape from the world I see. The world I see holds nothing that I want. Mm-hmm. It says I can be, I can suffer only from my thoughts. Just to put a right on it. And then in several more. I could choose peace instead of this. Lesson 34. On and on and on. Course in Miracles will, if not 100 times, 1,000. Mm-hmm. Awaken you to the power of your own mind. It must do this. It must do this. There's another whole section called The Happy Learner. And how does it start out? It starts out with this sentence. This is a quote. You who are miserable... must first recognize that you're miserable. Because the power, the darkenment power seems to be all there is. Then as we wake up, you step back, as you have, Luann, you stop those dreams saying, well, these are just dreams. I don't have to follow a dream. I don't have to be a victim of a dream. That was an empowerment moment. And you actually stood back and you looked at the insanity from outside of it. That's the other side of the coin. One side of the coin is I'm a victim, and things happen to me, and I do my best to sort it out. That's before Course in Miracles. Yes?
So, I have a question kind of on the same thing. I have had in my life a couple of, like, and I'm trying to understand the comparison between, like, actual dreams when we go to sleep at night and dream, and we've had discussions about that, versus the concept that this life is a dream.
Yes.
Right? Like, what's the similarity there? And so I had in the course of my life two, like, recurring nightmares that I would have over and over again, where I would be in a situation and I would feel terrified and I would run around and do X, Y, and Z feeling terrified, and then it would fall over when I woke up and I would remember that feeling and have them repeatedly. And finally, at one point in both of these different dreams, I, like, made a commitment to just, like, stop running from whatever was terrifying me in the dream and be like, okay, show yourself, right? And so I did that in both of these cases. I was able to have, like, lucid dreaming and just stop and be like, okay, show me what this scary thing is. And then I was able to stop having those dreams. So what's the equivalent of that in this?
Okay, that's a perfect analogy, because this is what, Luann, you would do with these negative dreams when they come up. You do not run from them.
Well, see, the negative dreams don't bother me because I've already busted the ego about dreams.
Okay.
This is a waking thought.
Yeah, so that goes back to your point now. This waking thought doesn't seem to be a dream at all. It seems to be a situation that occurs for which I have no control. And I just live with this, and then it doesn't feel good.
And it's real.
And it's real, right? The dream wasn't real. I can let go of a dream.
No, I don't think the thought is real.
Uh-huh.
I don't like the fact that I wake with it and have a negative feeling.
Uh-huh, there we go. Well, what makes the thought seem real?
Because it's there before I have enough consciousness to say, don't have the feeling with it.
Yes.
It comes before I'm thinking in the morning.
And so you seem like you're a victim to it.
Because I can't stop it, because I'm not in control yet, because I haven't awakened. my but mind yet.
But it's the same way that it's the same way that in my nightmare dreams, I didn't feel like I was in control of feeling afraid until I like decided to just stop. Say, okay, show me what it is to be so that so I should
you,
be
but
so scared.
But when you said that, and I understand lucid dreams
exactly, on it.
But when you said that, had you felt the feeling first, and then you said, "I don't want to have this feeling, so let me show me what I'm supposed to be scared of."
I don't know.
Here's what happens for most people: is they finally get sick and tired of it being chased, or of having this feeling, right? Yeah. It's sick and tired of it, you know. And the blessed by desperation happens. sometimes it looks like anger, even. Sometimes, but nonetheless, you hit a little bottom, and you turn on your heel, and you say, "I got to do something other than continue to run from it." And in fact, the lucid dreaming surfaced the dreamer of the dream.
Yeah.
It surfaced it in that moment because you pursued. You went back and you redreamt the dream. That's a game changer. In your mind, there is a circuit pathway over having the dream, even just once, but especially when you have it multiple times, or if you have PTSD from some traumatic event in your past, there's a pathway that's now exists in your brain, in this freaking organ. There's wires that have wired together in a pattern to make it look like this thing happened, whether you dreamed it or real, right? Pathway. As we said last week, remember we talked about dreams 2 weeks ago, whatever it was? Every time you think of an event, it's not a new occurrence. Turns out, you're using the same pathways where it's stored, which is how people can believe their lies. And the fish was this big, but then after a while I had to carry it over my shoulder just to get it off the boat. Oh my God, I never concept is that big. And if you tell a story enough times, because it feels good, it actually rewrites the mind. And so now you end up with this memory that just isn't true, but it sure feels that way. Well, we use that for correction. Course in Miracles says, we're going to use the same way that you got down the staircase into the misery, we're going to kindly use the same way to bring you back up the staircase, and that's how we do it. We redream the dream, but we dream it going up instead of down. Holy Spirit's job is to reinterpret what your mind sees. And instead of using the ego's judgmental ideas of loss, like, run, you're going to be hurt! Holy Spirit gives you the courage to use this idea of empowerment, of safety. This is why trust is at the bottom of all your pursuits as you do a spiritual journey. You have to gain a sense of trust in the invisible. And I'll tell you, as we've discussed earlier, the invisible is from whence the life came. This thing that we would think about with so much impress. Okay, so that turning, as you beautifully described, thank you very much, but we do this consciously with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there are several passages, and there's one coming up on this very page. Well, actually, the page we're supposed to be reading tonight. There is a wonderful little prayer that will help you to do what Cecily did with anything that takes your peace. And that sounds like it's taking your peace.
Well, it's because this thought comes up, and I've been working with it for a long time. It's I think it's my greatest fear. And I've told the story. My daughter and my granddaughter are not talking to each other.
Mm-hmm.
I wake up, my first thought is, what can I do to get them to talk to each other?
Mm-hmm.
And I know, you've told me, and you can't change other people's path, and I get that, and this stupid thought comes up regardless.
You'd like to change somebody's path.
I would like to do that, yes. Except that I don't think I really want to do it because I don't really want to be in charge of two people. I mean, you know, if I could order them to do it, I don't think I would, because I don't like the idea of me being in charge of anybody. I want them to have choice.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't like their choices.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm in a, so what I was thinking when you were talking just now, I was thinking, you know, there's got to be opposite words that I would like to what I'm thinking.
Yes, there are.
Well, tell me what they are.
I just want to say one thing that helps me is I don't know what anything is for. That lesson over and over again.
I get that. And it doesn't make any difference.
So you think you do know, you think you do know what their relationship is for, and you think you do
know. I know I don't know, and I know it doesn't matter that I don't know.
And yet you want to change it.
And yet I want to change
it. So you know something about it.
I know that I want to change it. I don't know anything about what it is.
You have an opinion on what it is. That's what you want to change.
Or what it should be for.
You know unconsciously.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what bothers you.
What bothers me the most is how much I don't want to ever think this again, and it still comes up. That's what's bothering.
Okay.
And that's why it comes up.
Now, so we have exactly.
I've lived this.
Exactly. What we have here is what A Course in Miracles calls, on page 11, a problem of honesty. You are lying to yourself.
Well, thank you very much.
I'm just calling as I see it.
Put some on the forehead for that.
If you're trying.
And I don't like to be a liar either.
I know, but that's why you're uncomfortable, is because you don't want to be a liar. You want to be a lover, and you're lying constantly. Every morning you lie. Every morning you say, I don't want to have this thought, and that you continue to have that thought and chase it and follow it and say, well, I'm a victim to it, nothing else I can do. So there's, I just want to start with this concept, is that there is lying going on. It makes the world of separation and chaos, okay? But there is lying going on. And lying in A Course in Miracles means that there's all, it doesn't mean that something's sinful, okay? All it means is there's an inconsistency happening. That A Course in Miracles says, this is honesty. Honesty is three things. What you think inside, what you think, what you say, either to yourself or to anybody else, what you say, and what you do are all the same. That's honesty. It doesn't say about what, that doesn't matter, because you're using mind here. You're using your mind. If you're using your mind dishonestly, you will have chaos. If what you think and you say and you do are all the same, you will have a good day. People will trust you. Even if you're a criminal, they will trust you to be that criminal. But it's very consistent. If you're helpful, they will trust you and accept you. And it is a beautiful experience. When those three things are aligned, you have no chaos. Your forehead is serene. You sleep well at night. People want what you have, because those consistency shows the opposite of chaos.
Yeah, and I just want to say that, I mean, I've dealt with similar kind of recurring obsessive thoughts around my daughter, and when I really got honest with the I don't know what anything is for lesson, you know, you can't really believe that and still want to dictate what it looks like. Those two can't go together. So you're either, for me, I was either believing, I don't know what anything's for, therefore I'm in no position to dictate what she, her life should look like, how it should be, or I would fall back into, it should look this way, it's best if it looks that way, and if I am there, then I'm not really believing that I don't know what anything's for, and the only one I had peace out of those two choices is the I don't know what anything's for spot.
The truest thing you can say that can pass your lips as a human, especially when you're unhappy, is I don't know. When you honestly say that, there is a release of the contentious energy that keeps driving you to hit your head against the wall. Julie.
When you said something so critical, and that was that you said a couple times you don't actually want to interfere with their life. That was one thing.
But what you said kind of last is that I just want this thought to never be there again. And so the change, you may want the relationship to also be different, but the real thing you're trying to change is that that thought won't be there anymore. And I have experienced that. I had obsessive thoughts that kind of control, I felt like controlled me for a year and a half. And it wasn't until what Cecily is saying about facing what is that monster, when I could say to myself, oh, these thoughts are back. Okay, I'm probably going to feel a little discombobulated for a few days or a few hours. And then I know that, oh, it always goes away after a few days or a few hours. And as soon as it was like this freedom. For so long, I kept saying, why can't I get over this? Why can't I let this go? And it wasn't until, like, I was no longer afraid of the thought coming back that I was finally free. I sort of said, bring it on.
Yes.
Come back again, because I'm not afraid of you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yes. All things are lessons God would have me learn. Bring it on. What Cecily's talking about, real quick, for anybody who's feeling this, go to page 660, 660. Well, I think you're up to bat.
Mm-hmm.
Just have you read the top of that page, start paragraph 17.
The world can teach no images of you unless you want to learn them. There will come a time when images have all gone by, and you will see you know not what you are. It is to this unsealed and open mind that truth returns, unhindered and unbound. Where concepts of the self have been laid by is truth revealed exactly as it is. When every concept has been raised to doubt and question and been recognized as made on no assumptions that withstand the light, then is the truth left free to enter in its sanctuary, clean and free of guilt. There is no statement that the world is more afraid of There is no statement that the world is more afraid to hear than this. I do not know the thing I am, and therefore do not know what I am doing, where I am, or how to look upon the world or on myself. Yet in this learning is salvation born, and what you are will tell you of itself.
Okay, now this is page 660, and this is when you're ready for the atonement to dawn on your mind before we start the workbook. What have you done 300 pages ago? What Cecily has done. Go to page 298.
What was that? I'm sorry.
298 in the text.
I wrote down this page before I wrote, I forgive my previous knowing.
All right. And look how we're leading up to this massive awareness of not knowing what even we are. Well, how about this situation that we're dealing with way back here? 298. Chapter 14. Top of the page. Anthony, you want to read that for us?
The one in italics?
That's it.
I do not know what anything, including this, means.
Means!
And so I do not know how to respond to it. And I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now.
Come on, does that bust the ego wide open or what?
I'd like to add to that one. Mention, anyway, that just before that, we have a sentence saying, when your peace is threatened or disturbed in any way, say to yourself. And what he just read.
Yeah.
I'd like to put that on my wall.
You bet.
Well, say that again.
How about the tattoo?
When your peace is disturbed in any way, say this to yourself. these italics. Bust yourself. And you know, he's going to have you work with the workbook right off the bat. Nothing I see means anything. It doesn't mean anything. And I've given everything I see all the meaning it has for me. Bust you, bust you, bust you. Yes?
And I just want to say, because I've had an interesting experience with this concept this week. So it's one thing to go to this place when things are just, when you have the blessing of desperation, right? When things are just so bad, and you've tried everything, and nothing's working, and you don't know what else to do. That makes it a little easier to go here, right?
Yes.
But when things are going seemingly well, or have gone well for you in the past around a circumstance, and your peace is threatened, it's a little harder to go to this place.
Okay, so there's an interesting dynamic that I hope you experience, and I have experienced it here, in just what you're describing. Yes, with the desperation, I'll try anything. And then you actually step aside because you're so freaking tired or even angry, and the light comes. Oh my God, how did I know that if I stopped struggling, I would feel better? I didn't even know. I thought I had to do it all right now. Wow. Okay, this also happens in the exact same words. And that's this. From your healthy mind, you can see at a level of obviousness, this is always the truth. Oh my God, I can never know what something means because all I have is my one perspective, my little consciousness. And I didn't even remember to beat my heart for the last 5 minutes. How am I even alive?
That's good.
Yes?
Yeah, that's like, I've had, when people describe you, it's almost like a game where there's a certain situation and people describe what you think this means, and everybody's different. So how can you know what that truly means? Nobody can know what it means. Everybody, depending on your perspective, is always different.
And your perspective in the moment of trying to perceive something is based on your past. It's different from his past. It's different from her past. So you're all
so how can you really know what it means? You can't.
You can't.
Oh, okay.
Who's the authority?
The Holy Spirit.
You do not know what it means for your daughters.
That's true. I don't know what it means for my daughter.
I hope you feel some relief with that.
I made up a prayer for myself. I call it my morning prayer. And it said, please, I ask the presence of love and wisdom within me to send me the Holy Ghost to tell me how to do this thing.
That's good. You know you want peace. That's the way chapter 30 starts out. It says, you know, why don't you just ask for a peaceful day? Let's just start with that. Whatever else you got going on, let's start with asking for a peaceful day. Would that be a priority, just regardless of what else?
I just remembered something.
Yeah.
I made that prayer up, and I haven't been doing it consistently.
Oh.
And that's why I'm having those thoughts.
Inconsistency. There we go. There we go.
Okay.
You had the solution. Forgot.
I forgot to do my prayer every morning.
Forgot to charge the batteries.
That's very important this week. 500
good.
Words.
I'm going to have to put it closer. It's on my mirror right in front of my bed, but I can't read that far.
Never underestimate the ego.
Right.
And this sentence is in the course twice that I can remember, and that's this. Readiness is not mastery. The miracle is not enough. The fact that you have that, you've been in these meetings, you've all your years of spiritual study, your psychology advancement, and that you actually knew that if you just correct your mind, freedom follows. It's not enough. You have to actually do it. That's what forgiveness is, folks. You see, in the Course in Miracles, you get this triad. The miracle is the change of mind. But it's not enough. All it is that you saw it correctly. Doesn't mean you do it correctly. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is where you follow up now with your day-to-day living and you reflect the miracle that it was given you. It's done for you, actually, this correction of mind. But now forgiveness is your part. You, because of what you are, you're free to continue to damage yourself, or you can heal yourself. That's what forgiveness is for. To release the stinking thinking that now is no longer valid if what you said is true.
And that was another message of Gary Renard's. He's like, one of the things you have to know is it's not enough to just read this book and come to these talks. Like, you actually have to do it. Sorry. So it's not going to work.
Plain talk, isn't he? Yeah, Gary, yeah. Plain talk on a normal man.
So when it keeps coming up, the same stinking thinking keeps coming up, you have to keep going back to your correct thoughts.
Yes.
So
have you ever purposely tried to develop a habit? Like, put the seatbelt on before you drive. Maybe you had to get a ticket first. Have you ever tried to get a habit of putting the coffee filter in before turning on the coffee maker?
But that's a physical thing.
Yes.
Versus a thought.
Yes.
Thinking.
Yes.
That just is...
The thinking was is that around. Kenny put the coffee in there ready for you to turn it on. He didn't. You have to interrupt what you wish were true. You have to...
On a moment-to-moment basis.
That's absolutely right. Until you don't. See? You do until you can replace the bad habits with the good habits. The bad habits will continue. Even if you found out that Kenny never puts coffee in the coffee thing, even though he says he will, he never has. And so you just have to wake up to this fact, change your mind, and you have to now find some way to make a habit to where you do it. If that's what you want. So it is with all things of peace. After a while, you can't go to sleep without going, oh, I got to do the coffee. I'm not going to sleep until I do. You know what? Because I always do. The habit is in place. Every time you wake up in the morning, every time you wake up in the morning, as part of your routine, it is you go and you think this thought, I am here to be truly helpful. I'm here to represent Him who sent me today.
Incidentally, yes. Those bad habits you're replacing, they're very hard to replace at first. You just got to keep after it, and after a while, it'll get easier and easier.
Very good. That's right.
Okay.
Don't be discouraged. They get weaker. That's very good.
Mm-hmm. I am here to be truly helpful, and that's all I'm here for.
Page 28. Yeah. Yes. Truly helpful. Because truly helpful goes both ways. Isn't it wonderful to be helpful? Yes. It's a really great feedback loop when you do that. And then then you wake up and you run off to go get in the car. Oh, I forgot. There's something missing. It'll be missing in your heart that you are here to be truly helpful. Because this is your call to love. To be love. You get in that habit, Luann. There, a good day will go by where you can't do it because it fills your morning. Okay. All right. Now, let us jump into tonight's reading on page 415 or so.
418.
Thank you. It's 419 even. Oh. You know why? It's because we go so fast in this meeting. We are just 4, 6, 17, 18, 19.
That's weird.
Just passes like there's no time at all.
419.
419 in the text, please. And look at paragraph 10. Carol, when you're there.
Paragraph 10?
Yep.
What danger can assail the holy innocent? What can attack the guiltless? What fear can enter and disturb the peace of sinlessness? What has been given you, even in its infancy, is in full communication with God and you. In its tiny hands, it holds in perfect safety every miracle you will perform, held out to you. The miracle of life is ageless, born in time, but nourished in eternity. Behold this infant to whom you gave a resting place by your forgiveness of your brother, and seeing it, the will of God. Here is the babe of Bethlehem reborn, and everyone who gives him shelter will follow him, not to the cross, but to the resurrection and the life.
Yo.
Oh my gosh. Beautiful.
That is really powerful.
This is what you are doing as you return to the Creator, as you awaken. It says, what danger can assail the wholly innocent? The wholly innocent. What can attack the guiltless? What fear can enter and disturb the peace of sinlessness? Sinlessness is another way of saying the awakened mind, the right mind, the Christ mind, that does not resist any expression of life, but actually sees it as life. Much different from the victim and victimizer. What has been given you, even in its infancy, okay, is in full communication with God and you. In its tiny hands, it holds in perfect safety every miracle you were performed, held out to you.
Is it the Holy Spirit?
What's
it referencing with infancy?
In its infancy is this innocence.
Okay.
This tiny, perfect, complete innocence, which is the miracle of life that is given you. That is growing. The miracle of life is ageless. Born in time. Whoa, did you read that right? Did I read that right?
Born in time.
Born in time? Wait, what's going on here? I thought time wasn't real. I thought it was a trick of the ego. I thought it was a way to hell. And yet, here, we're referencing the miracle of life. Is born in time. Interesting. But nourished in eternity. The miracle of life, reading the same sentence over again. The miracle of life is ageless. Well, what's ageless is never born.
That's true.
What's going on here?
What's this mean? Awareness of? Born?
Yes.
Awareness of. So it's born in time.
Yes.
I'm just thinking of awareness.
Sure. Yeah. Back away from the linear nature of it. That's right. The awareness may be born in time.
Dreamt into time.
Something.
But you have to do it continually. That's what being born is. It's not just once. It's a continuous. Something continuous. And maybe that's where time comes in.
Yeah, and so we dance with it now, keep feeding it, and yet this life, as we described elsewhere and earlier, is invisible. But now it's been born in time. How many minds are there? I just want everyone to be reminded now at this point. How many minds are there?
One mind.
And so, a mind that is dreaming, or a mind that is awake, how many minds?
One mind.
A mind that is a creator, or a mind that is having a thought born in it, how many minds? One mind. But you see, we're teasing with separation here. Ready to make life simple and say, no, it's two minds. But I'll tell you, if there were two minds, you would never get back to peace. Chaos would be the rule. If there were two minds, God would be in one and not in the other. And you would never make it home. That there's one mind is, it should be great news.
But there's also that talk about being in your right mind.
Yes.
And when you're listening to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah. So that's a different use of saying one mind.
Still one mind.
Yeah, but it's a different.
The Course calls it this. It says you can dream of separation, but you cannot make it true. You can deny the truth, but you cannot make it go away. You can think you have two minds, but you cannot make it two. You're the one. Now the Course says this too, beautifully. It says in order for you to even think that there's two minds, you had to make a sleep. You had to invent something. And you did. You're that powerful. You creator you. That's just the beginning. What about that keratin molecule? How many of those have been made while we're sitting here? How many millions of those have been made while we're keratin molecules? Man, you've been busy. So you've made a sleep, and inside the sleep you've made dreams. And in those dreams, you've had separation dreams.
So as an aspect of God, we created the separation.
Yes.
Okay, that goes to why it would happen in the first place.
That's right. Because we chose it. Mm-hmm. But not a victim. Not a victim. You're not a victim of separation. You've been playing with fire, which is okay. Fire is really useful. But sometimes you get burned.
So what you're calling the body-mind is of that one mind also.
Yes?
I have a quick question going back to what we were talking about earlier with Luann. And we were talking about, like, I don't know what anything's for, and I was saying that I've used that to help me feel more at peace about not trying to, like, control things in my external environment. But then it comes up, like, if there's some greater, force at work, source, God, like, managing things that we don't understand, like, it's just, how do you reconcile that with, like, seeing, like, all such atrocities, like, in the world?
Yes.
Like, because then I'll see that, like, starving, homeless people on the street, and I'm like, actually, maybe I shouldn't just leave it all up to Holy Spirit, because that could happen to me, you know?
Yes, 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 yes.
So how do you...
Okay, this is really important now. This is getting a little metaphysical on you for a second there, but when you point to that can happen to you, that can happen to your body. And there's nowhere in the Course in Miracles that says you shouldn't clothe and feed and earn a living and take care of your body and all those who are responsible for you. And maybe even spend some extra on your neighbors and help the neighborhood get better too. Nothing, of course, is about behavior. The awakening is a spiritual awakening to your true identity. Your body will continue to circle on this world until gravity finally entropies it right into the grave. Your body will die. That and worse will happen to you. If you look at it that way. And don't lie about it. Don't try to spiritualize yourself into I'll live for 600 years. No. That's the script is written. Remember we talked about that? We'll talk about that again. You got to keep these levels distinct here. We're here to have a spiritual awakening where eternity is welcome. But in the body, where the homeless people live, and where you live, looking at the homeless person, that is a world where eternity is not welcomed and is not a spiritual discussion. Let's go check how much savings you have in case you lose your job. That sound good? I'll buy coffee. Let's go take a look at the numbers. For that level, it's perfectly appropriate. For spiritual awakening, we're not looking at numbers. Well, we're looking at one number, this one. It's a whole different discussion. It's a whole different level. But with it comes the empowerment. And you will be introduced to your mind with a capital M. We talked about it appearing to have two minds, but there's one mind. Where they come together is the discussion, is this joining of your personal empowerment of where you discover honestly within your own heart that there's one mind. And it can look like tomorrow morning. When you catch that negative feeling, you say, wait a minute!
Wait one stinking
minute. Wait one stinking minute. This is stinking thinking. I'm busting my mind. It's trying to make me feel like a victim. And I'm going to go read right now lesson 236. Let's go do it. 236. Page 410 in the workbook. That's what Luann's going to do tomorrow morning.
And
she's gonna. She's gonna go read this.
What page again?
You did. You know it. Did you just know it? 410. Right?
410.
410.
In the workbook.
In the workbook. Yeah. Julie, belt this out. Make me feel it.
I got these eyes.
You know this. You know this.
I know you. How you like?
What's this. How's Luann gonna sound tomorrow morning?
All right. This is what you have to do. Okay. I rule my mind, which I alone must rule. I have a
410 in the workbook, Ray. Go another 500 pages to the right.
Yeah. I have a kingdom I must rule, and at times it does not seem I am its king at all. It seems to triumph over me and tell me what to think and what to do and feel. And yet it has been given me to serve whatever purpose I perceive in it. My mind can only serve. Today I give its service to the Holy Spirit to employ as He sees fit. I thus direct my mind, which I alone can rule, and thus I set it free to do the will of God. Father, my mind is open to your thoughts and closed today to every thought but yours. I rule my mind and offer it to you. Accept my gift, for it is yours to me.
I have a kingdom. I must rule. Now, at times, like this morning when I woke up, saddled with this thought already there, it doesn't seem that I'm its king at all. It seems to triumph over me and tell me what to think and what to do and what to feel, like this morning. And yet, here it is in black and white. It's been given me, this mind, it's been given me to serve whatever purpose I perceive in it. In fact, as she stands up, puts her hands on each hip, she says, my mind can only serve. Now we recognize the body-mind. We put our hands around it and we see that it is a servant, it is not a master. Before Course in Miracles, it was a master. You had nothing else to do to try to figure out, find out what happens to you and then try to make the best of it. No. Anymore now, we have the ability to go still. We have the ability to take a page like this and use the authority written here. Step back and look from above the battleground. Look at what's happening. And adjust this willingness to step back and disconnect from this victimhood routine. You take an easy breath for the first time in maybe weeks. And then you read the next sentence. You say, yeah. Well, today, as she tightens her fists on her hips, I give the service of the mind to the Holy Spirit to employ as He sees fit. I, Luann, thus direct my mind, which, by the way, I alone can rule. And thus, I set my mind free to do the will of God. Right now, in this moment, surrendering from my ego's plans, turning it over to the Holy Spirit is my choice. And you will realize in that moment, you didn't have to. You could have went on with the ego and fretted for yet another day. But in this willingness to step back, in this willingness to say, I will not use my own past learning, which has been hell, as the light to guide me now, because I don't want more hell. the whole. Okay, now let's go finish the reading what Anthony was reading on page 298.
Of the text?
Of the text. 298. Because we interrupted him. I mean, I didn't do it. Somebody else did.
No guilt there.
Sorry.
Just been projected.
Right. So you say I'm not. I don't know what anything means. I got to step back. I'm not going to use my past life. Then what happens? Well, Anthony, continue. Sentence 10, top of the page.
Sentence 10 at the top of the page.
After the italics. By this refusal. On page 298.
Yeah, in the front of the book. You're in the workbook.
Oh,
wow.
So what we're talking about now is how do we engage this part of our mind called the Holy Spirit? How do we do it?
Okay,
I know,
so
I don't want the ego.
On this page, are we?
Right, yep. After the italics.
Yep, right. Oh, after the italics.
By this refusal?
Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm.
By this refusal to attempt to teach yourself what you do not know, the guide whom God has given you will speak to you. He will take his rightful place in your awareness the instant you abandon it and offer it to him.
That's when the Holy Spirit can enter your mind, your existence. When you know who you are, when you take your hands off the wheel.
Okay.
Or do you?
When you say, I know what to do, I know how to tell those girls how to behave, if they just listen to me, that you need to back off of that because you don't know what this is for. Holy Spirit, on the other hand, yes?
That's why, okay, here's insight. Why the biggest tool of the ego is fear. Because what you need to do is not have the fear, give it up to the big mind, right? And say, hey, I don't know what to do, my small mind. You do, I'm going to give it to you. And since that will is love, that can then go through you, and you are now a servant, which we were talking about before. All you're here to do is serve.
Yes, and that would be your will. To serve love.
Right, and I have to choose to do that constantly, or else we get the sneaking thinking. Mm.
There it is. It's got a gravity, the stinking thinking. Fear has a gravity. And the closer you get to it, like a magnet, you get sucked in.
But we're such in habit, even though I can realize this, it's such habit to do the other way.
Yes.
That's what the lesson's here. You gotta do it.
Love has a gravity, like a magnet. The closer you get to it, you get sucked into being loving, to being helpful, to being patient, to being gentle. It happens. Or you go the other way, to anger. It's got a gravity. You never notice that? You start to get angry, you get angrier. Pretty soon, oh my God.
You see more reasons to get even angrier.
You know why? Because this is the law of mind. As you give, you receive.
You know, I just
one mind, one law. What's that?
That's so special.
Yeah.
I just had a thought about my thinking.
Only in Course in Miracles.
It wasn't fear. There was fear originally, but what it turned into was anger that I didn't have a way to help them.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a better place to be, because then I can go from there to say, and if I don't have a way, well then who does?
Yes, well, read the next sentence. Anthony, one of my favorite sentences in this whole book.
Yeah, that's a great one.
Sentence 1 on paragraph 7. It's all we need.
You cannot be your guide to miracles, for it is you who made them necessary.
I think we found the problem, Luann.
Yeah, I think so. The miracles that I've had are ones I've never really expected.
Yeah.
And I need to remember that. If I ask for something specific, I may get only that specific and I'm not going to like it.
Just like we said when we talked about creativity, the most beautiful moments are the ones that happen by seeming mistake. Okay, let's have a circle.
Okay.
Take a deep breath. And you see what happened there? Did you witness that? Think about what you just did. You commanded your body you commanded body, mind. And then the breath happened. Don't ever let it command you again.
Guru. Okay.
This is the right order of things. This is the right order of things. We're about to leave. Next week we're going to leave this discussion on the attraction to death. We're going to leave it. So I want you to recognize that it's either life or death, and death does not come from life. So when you let the body, which is of limit, control you, whether it be pain of the body and you have to suffer, or there be a memory from the brain, the body mind, and you have to suffer, you are celebrating loss and death. You are playing into the world of the ego, and its time is done for you. All you who stand here, all you who stand here and carry A Course in Miracles with you, all you stand here and support each other in this dream of awakening from a world of misery and to bring light into the dream on your way out, all you stand here. It is life you should be living. That means no more thoughts of loss. That means try to recognize when the body-mind habit is trying to manage you and say, no, I shall rule my mind, which I alone must rule. Thank you very much. I choose to give it to the Holy Spirit today and live peace and be an extension of love even here. And so it shall be. Thank you, thank you. Amen. Good job, everybody. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Andrew.
Everybody be